Understanding the new birth part 6, I said, being born again part 3. Amen. Amen. And who can remind us of our text or memory verse for this series of teachings?
Because it's been a while, so let's quickly refresh our memories. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, yes. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
And I said to us that the meaning of this verse of scripture is that when a man is born again, he is not the same person that he was before he got born again. There is a new being. Somebody that did not exist before has come to start to exist. And I told us the problem most Christians have is that they do not see or understand themselves the way God sees them. In the sense that God sees you primarily as a spirit that has a soul and that lives in a body. It is a misunderstanding of this simple basic fact that makes us misappropriate simple verses of scripture. And so when it says, all things are passed away, all things have become new, is referring to the man in Christ, the spirit part of man, the inner man, not the body, not the soul. Hallelujah. From then on, we quickly establish 3 main things. We said number 1, salvation is a spiritual activity or process. The new birth is a spiritual process, but we said it is very much as real as physical birth. Spiritual birth is just that. Spiritual birth does not make it any less real than physical. In other words, the same way if I am seeing him now, I can be rest assured that it was somebody, a woman, that gave birth to him. It's the same way when you see a believer, you can be rest assured that something called the new birth has happened. If I see a man physically, I can be rest assured that something called physical birth has happened before he came to me. Before any human being that you can see came to be, you know that somebody has labored to push that person out. Hallelujah. In the same way, when you see a believer, know that before he came to be, something has happened in the spirit. He has been born of God. So it is a spiritual activity. Number 1. Number 2, we said that spiritual activity, it is God that does it. It is God that embarks upon it. It is God that gives birth to you, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of seed incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. John chapter 1 and verse 10 was the word, and the word was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11, but his own received him not as well, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. 13, which were born, children of God, which were born not according to the will of the flesh, not according to the will of man, nor of blood, but according to the will of who? God. Hallelujah. You were born according to the will of God. God willed it. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will he gave us birth by the word of truth. Hallelujah. So it is God that did the doing. Whatever it is that happened at the new birth happened through God or by God. It was not you. And I said to us, the same way the baby that you did. Now, this point might seem trivial, but it is very important. Because it is God that birthed you, so it is God that sustains you. You don't sustain yourself. The life is from God. Hallelujah.
And then number three, we said, so that's two things now.
Salvation is a spiritual activity, event, process, whatever. Number two, it is God who does it.
And then number three, what did you say? Even me, I've forgotten. Thank God for notes. Amen.
Number three, because we're birthed or born of God or by God, we have His life. We have His genes. We have His DNA. What makes God God is within you. The same way a physical man and woman will pass on their genes to their child. Remember the example I gave? Oh, why are you very tall like this? Ah, you should meet my dad. Tallest. Very tall. Ah, you are too fair. Ah, what is it? Ah, you should meet my mom. This, you think I'm fair? You have not seen. Do you understand? The same way your physical parents pass on certain characteristics to you is the same way at the new birth you receive certain characteristics from God, the life of God. Hallelujah.
2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3
says, He gave us all things, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to Zoe, life, the life of God, and godliness.
So we have the life of God within us. We have His DNA.
We have His enablement.
Remember,
it is this man we are talking about. Don't ever forget. Many times it's quick to just jump and start thinking that salvation is talking about the physical, the physical man. God's plan and agenda for the physical man is coming. He has a plan separate for the physical body. What happened at the new birth primarily addressed this man, the spirit being. Hallelujah.
And we said one of the things about that life of God is what we call righteousness.
We said this is the quality that enables you to stand in the presence of God without feeling inferior to God. You know, sometimes you and someone are wearing the same material. His own is original, his own is fake. Hallelujah. Now, when he's wearing his own, he may look very good. When you are wearing your own, you may look very good. But you see, the day the two of you wear it and stand side by side, that's the day Ashima too. That's the day someone will say, so the original of this thing actually has a line here. They will now know that yours is fake because it doesn't have that line.
In the new birth, the life that God has is what He has shared with you. So you can stand in His presence without feeling ashamed. I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I'm bad. I'm deficient in some way. Because you have the life of God. I said that is what is called righteousness. The life of God. To be declared free from sin. For God to look at a man and say, I free you of all your, I remove all your sins.
Remember, how did you become sinners? Because it's all tied together. I told you these teachings are systematic. That's why we started from the origin and anatomy of sin. We became sinners because we inherited a body that is a slave of sin from Adam. And the moment you commit a sin, you become a sinner. So at the new birth, God looks at you with all your sins and says, I ignore all your sins. I consider that Jesus Christ has suffered the punishment for all your sins because you chose to believe in Jesus Christ.
That's the new birth. That's the gospel in summary. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we'll take it a step further today. I just gave a rundown of everything that we have done in this series up until now.
So today I want to talk about, I have the life of God. I am filled with the Spirit has come into me, this and that, but I still commit sin. So where are we going to write that one?
Does my committing sin cancel my salvation? Does it mean I'm no longer born again? Now, these issues, for example, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, we are still going to deal with them extensively in the second volume of this series. Remember, this is volume one. This understanding the new birth is volume one. It's still volume one. When we get to volume two, we'll talk about them in very detailed terms. But for now, we're just having sort of like a general overview of these issues, just so that we can understand and have a mental picture of what salvation really is. So you say, what about my sins? What about when I do something wrong? What about when I lie, even after I've gotten born again? What does this mean? What are the implications? Hallelujah. That's what we want to look at today. What about my sins? Now, remember, God is looking at this man. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. God is looking at this man. What made this man a sinner before salvation was that he inherited a body, the spirit, of course, by extension, the soul, are all cased in a body that is fallen, a body that is a slave of sin, a body that once sin says, go and do this, you have no choice. The mind, the spirit, have no power against the dominion of sin in the body. That's what the book of Romans teaches. Look at it. Hallelujah. So, at the new birth, God gives his spirit to this man. And all the sins that this man committed, commits, and will commit is regarded or is deposited on Jesus. Hallelujah. This is why when you... I'm getting ahead of myself now. This is why when a believer sins, Jesus does not come down from heaven, become born as a man, grow to be 33 years old, die on the cross, go to heaven. And then as he's entering heaven, another believer is sinning, and then he's born again as a man, and then grows up. Do you understand? We'll look at scriptures, don't worry. But I just want to let you have the picture that what God did at salvation was to discountenance the entirety of your wrongdoings and impute you with his life. Hallelujah. That is what it means to be born again. That is what it means for your sins to be forgiven. Isaiah chapter 43. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Hope you are. Because this is very interesting. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah's run away from my Bible because I can't find it. Bible study students, where is Isaiah? Major or minor prophet? Sir? Ma? Sir Marianne, major or minor? Hallelujah. He's a major prophet. If you don't know what we are talking about, attend Bible study. Amen. Verse 25. I, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah now, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He says, and I will not remember your sins. Hallelujah. Now, this is a prophecy concerning this dispensation that we are in. In other words, when the prophecy was given, we were not yet in this dispensation. Because the true fulfillment, the true, when you understand the meaning of what it, of what the Bible is saying, when it says to blot out, the KJV says blotted out, I am he that blotted out thy transgressions. When you understand what it means, you will realize that it only came to pass truly in the new covenant. So, this is a prophecy concerning the time when God will truly blot out our transgressions.
The word blot or blotted in the KJV, let's just use blot, right? Means to erase, to rub. Let me look for it. It's the word makah in the Hebrew. M-A-C-H-A-H. M-A-C-H-A-H. Makah. In the Hebrew. M-A-C-H-A-H. Excuse me. And it means to stroke or rub, to erase, to touch, to abolish, to blot out, to destroy, to utterly wipe away, or to utterly wipe out. Now, that means that thing has been completely removed. Do you hear the meaning? To erase, to wipe away, to destroy, to remove, to utterly and completely just alter something. That's what it means when he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. I told you that now. To be able to fully comprehend, look at Genesis chapter 6 verse 7. This is where that word makah, blot, was used. Another place where it was used. It will help you fully comprehend this. Genesis chapter 6, you know, sometimes when you look at other scriptures where the same word is used, it can help you to comprehend. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, was only evil continually. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will what? Destroy man. That word destroy is the same word makah. I will wipe man out. And he did. That's why he told Noah to build the ark and this and that. He wiped out the entirety of humanity completely. It's the same word. So, do you get the idea now of I am he who completely wipes out, destroy, blot out? The seeds do not exist anymore. The same way he utterly wiped out humanity. Look at another one. Where that same word makah is used. Exodus 17:14. Exodus 17:14. Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial. Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. And what did he want them to write and recount in the hearing of Joshua? That I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In other words, I will completely destroy the Amalekites, that nation called Amalek, from under heaven. I will wipe them out completely. There will be no more nation called Amalek. I will utterly blot. It's the same word. To completely erase something and there will be no more memory of it. That is as though, the same way it was just as if it was only Noah and his family that were the only people that God created. Meanwhile, there was a whole world of people, but they were all completely wiped off, and God started afresh with Noah and his family. Hallelujah. It's the same way God in salvation, and I told you, this scripture is a prophecy. It's actually, in the proper sense, it's a prophecy about when Jesus would come and die for our sins, and our sins will be forgiven. The New Testament equivalent of this is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. Hallelujah.
I write to you, 1 John 2:12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The word forgiven there is the word aphiemi in the Greek, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. Aphiemi. And it means to send forth, to send away, to lay aside, to let go, to put away. Hallelujah. I write unto you, little children, because God has let go of your sins. God is no longer holding your sins against you. When the new birth happened, God did it. Your sins were being recorded. That's what it means. When it says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I will no longer keep a record of your sins. Look at Romans chapter 4. I didn't plan to say this, but it just shows us this very quickly. It establishes this fact very quickly. Romans chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Look at it from verse 5. But to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The same way, verse 6, the same way David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That is, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God will declare righteous without that man having to work for it. How did David declare it? By saying, verse 7, and you can find that in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. That is, Romans 4, verse 7 is a quotation, or is a direct quote of Psalm 32. Saying, what did David say? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Whose lawless deeds are covered, forgiven. Whose sins are covered, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, your sins are let go without you having to work for it. This is the meaning of forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. This was what happened when Jesus Christ died. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That's our primary scripture for this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at this now. Very interesting piece of scripture. But one that is often not fully understood. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. Verse 2 says, it continues. Verse 1 continues, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself, that advocate himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Hey guys, in Christ Jesus, there is what the Bible calls a propitiation for our sins. If a believer finds himself in sin, the propitiation that upon which God forgave your sins at salvation is the same propitiation that speaks for you in moments of sin. And that's why Jesus doesn't come again to die, because he has performed one sacrifice that is eternal. For by one offering, the book of Hebrews says, he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Now, let's
let's do a bit of word study so that you will understand this. My little children, I'm writing these things. Which things? The things he had said before now, which is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. That was our Bible reading. I'm giving you these instructions so that you will not commit sin. But if you find yourself in a sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. We'll look at that in a minute. That word propitiation, because it's very critical to your understanding of this verse of scripture. But you know, when he says we have an advocate with the Father, the word advocate is the word parakletos in the Greek, meaning a helper. A helper. Someone that comes alongside with you. We have somebody that is standing in the presence of the Father for us. Hallelujah. Amen. And before you think that he's saying that immediately you sin, Jesus Christ is in the presence of the Father begging for forgiveness. He quickly says in the next verse, and he is the propitiation. The word propitiation there is the word that means appeasement, satisfaction. In other words, he performed a sacrifice that fully satisfied God. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of our sins. When God saw the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he, as it were, stopped being angry on account of sins for everyone that believes in Jesus. So the wrath of God is only coming to those who have not believed in the sacrifice of Jesus. This is why forgiveness of sins is one of the most critical things in the new birth. Righteousness is there and is good, but if your sins are not forgiven, then it's almost as though nothing has happened yet. All your sins, hear me say this, past, present, and future are forgiven. Hallelujah. And before you say, like Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue to sin then that grace may abound? If you continue to sin because all your sins are forgiven, it means that you are not yet born again. John said it, we'll read it now. Look at this.
Okay, I've run ahead of myself. Right, so, yeah, but let's look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verse 5. We'll take it from verse 5 because of our time. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that now, and pay attention to the ifs. Pay attention to the ifs of John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hey, guys, he says, if you say that you have fellowship with him and you are walking in darkness, is a lie. Is a lie. You don't have fellowship with him. In other words, you are not born again. Again, it's important to understand the context of this letter, in the which there were people in the church then who were not coming to church, but they were still claiming being saved. They had disassociated themselves from the church, but they were still claiming salvation. They were walking in sin, but they were still claiming to be Christians. So that's why John was addressing this and said, no. If you are in the light, then you will not walk in darkness. Don't get it twisted. Anybody that is walking in darkness is a liar, is not in the light. Hallelujah. Look at it. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin,
We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you have been following from verse 6, you will understand the if of John. You will understand the if of John. John is not saying, if the believer says that he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. John is saying, is that theoretical if that he is asking? That if a person says that he has no sin, he is deceiving himself and the truth is not in him. In other words, you are not really saved. Hallelujah. Because to be saved, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 10, we did that in part 2 of this series. You must come to terms with your sinfulness. Hallelujah. So it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the man that says, I have no sin, you are saying, I don't need God. Remember, this is a reference to those who were walking in darkness, who he has said is a lie. If they are walking in darkness, then they are not of the light, they are not of us. Hallelujah. He then goes on to say, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And if you understand the if of verse 8, then you understand the if of verse 9. Because it's not saying, as a believer, if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. He's saying that if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, hallelujah. Still speaking about those guys that he addressed in verse 6, that if you walk in darkness and you say that you have fellowship, is a lie. Hallelujah. Amen. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, the man that says, I don't have a sin problem. Because God has convicted the whole world of sin. God has judged the whole world to be under sin. That was why Christ came to die. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you must understand the theoretical context in which John is speaking throughout this book, not only in verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. You see the theoretical context in which John keeps referring to issues in this letter. Says the same thing. He who says, verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Have you seen that? Saying that, look, if you are saying you are in the light, if you are saying you are saved, if you are saying you are of God, but you practice hate towards your brother, is a lie. I'm not born again. He's saying the same thing he said in chapter 1 that we just read now. He who claims to be of the light but walks in darkness, e.g., hating his brother, he says it's a lie. You are still in darkness up until now. You are not yet saved, is what he's saying. Look at chapter 3. He says the same thing. This is where a lot of Christians stumble. Chapter 3, verse 6. Let's take it from verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness or unrighteousness. Because sin is lawlessness or sin is unrighteousness. And you know that he, that is Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Verse 6 is where I'm going. Whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Hallelujah. Again, speaking in that theoretical context, that if you abide in Christ, then you don't sin, you don't make a practice of sin. Whoever commits sin does not know Christ, he has never seen Christ. Now, when the believer sins, does this mean that he doesn't know Christ, he has never seen Christ? Hello? No. So, you understand the theoretical context in which John keeps addressing issues in this letter. If you say this, but this is this, then it's not true. If you claim to be this,
but you are still doing this, then it is a lie. If you claim to be from us, but you went out from us, somewhere else in I think chapter 5, he has starts to address, you know, the people who left the church, then we know that you were never among us in the first place. Hallelujah. So it's not saying that once the believer sins, that's the end. You have never known Christ. Christ was born. No. Those that seek to enslave you to a life of religion, that's how they will interpret the verse. But I've just shown you now consistently how the man John continues to use a theoretical context to speak. If you say this, but this is the reality, then you know that you're only lying. He keeps saying that over and over and over again to help you understand the issue of sin as regards the believer. The propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction of punishment for sins was placed upon Christ when he suffered at the cross. He was beaten, battered, broken, bruised for your sins. Not for his own sins, for your sins. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be, how does he put it now? Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, forgiveness of sins comes through his blood. His blood speaks about his death. You cannot have the blood without talking about the death. Jesus Christ's blood was shed when he died. Hallelujah. So when he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, he's saying that the forgiveness of your sins is based on his blood that was shed. And that's what we're getting into today. That forgiveness of sin is based on the death of Christ. Hey guys, it's not based on your level of repentance. Hello? Your forgiveness is not based on how many of your sins you can remember to confess. Your forgiveness is not based on how sorry you are for your sins. Your forgiveness is based on his blood. It's based on what?
Blood.
It's based on the fact that Christ died for you. This is why salvation is such a big deal. That's why when we are jumping, oh glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Probably looking and wondering, aren't we all forgiven? No. It's because you don't understand what happened at the new birth. God let go of your sins. He let it go. He says, I'm no longer holding this thing against you. Forgiven in Christ. Your sins are let go. Your sins are no longer being recorded against you. When we address the issue of forgiveness properly, you'll see this. It will become very clear to you if it's not already. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. Not because of our repentance, but on the basis of the finished work. Because the work is finished, you are fully forgiven. Remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had fully purchased our redemption. He had completed the work. Nothing was left. And so he confirmed, he says, I have done it. And then he gave up the ghost. He died. Your forgiveness was purchased. Your sins were let go by God. Your sins were let go. Your sins were let go. This is so important that religion doesn't religion will tell you, how can you say, play the keyboard, sir. Play the keyboard, let me round up. How can you say that a man is born again and he does not need to do anything else, he will just go to heaven? Yes, because if you need to do anything else to go to heaven, then you will go to hell. That's the entire point of salvation. Because if it was based on what you can do or not do, then nobody will make heaven. Because it's too hard. The righteous requirement of God is too hard for any human being to fulfill. Remember, I said, my time is up, but I feel like showing us something. Most people, when they come in contact with God, for God, as God, there is a feeling of inferiority that immediately envelops them. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the cherubims were flying all around, and each of them had six wings. Two, he covered his feet, two, he covered his face, and with two, he flew. And you know, a very glorious sight that Isaiah described for us. And Isaiah, after he saw this great vision, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I am a sinner. I have beheld the glory of God." In the Gospels, hey, when Jesus Christ borrowed the boat of the man, the man Simon Peter, and he uses his boat to preach after the preaching session, he says, "Let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we let down the nets." When he let down the nets, they caught such a huge catch of fish that their boats began to sink, and they had to call the other boats to come and assist them to carry all the fish. The Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." He immediately became aware of his sinfulness. That's a sense of inferiority. Hey, in the book of Judges, there was a man by the name of Manoah. His wife was barren, the parent of Samson. The Bible says an angel appeared to him and his wife, and he told them that they would have a son. They should cut his hair. He would be dedicated to the Lord and all that and all that. When the angel disappeared, the man said, "We are going to die because we have seen God." Man is always, when he comes in contact with divinity, is always immediately aware of his shortcomings. But in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, "You have received the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead." This is who you are. This is not pop psychology. This is not just us getting ourselves excited. The Bible says, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have the Spirit of God on your inside. This is what guarantees your salvation. This is what assures you that you are God's own. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Our sins are forgiven us for His name's sake. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you on account of His name. Thank you. Precious sin.